listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, you already this morning have been kind to us. You have been faithful. Lord, your words of life have already been declared, whether it was in the prayer moment earlier or through our singing of songs of truth or through the reading of your word and now the preaching of your word. And so we just pray that your words of life would take root in our hearts, Lord. They would grab hold of us, of our hearts and minds that are so quick to run away in fear, so quick to be overwhelmed by the anxieties and things of this world. And so, Lord, grab hold of us. So quick to be distracted, grab hold of us. Be exalted in our hearts and minds, Lord. Be bigger, be grander, be greater in our eyes, Lord. Let us see you for who you truly are, that would overwhelm and overshadow in the light of your glory all of our fears and anxieties and worries and distractions, Lord. Overwhelm them with your glory. Be exalted now. Through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen, amen. We are in the Psalms and we're just making our way through the Psalms. We just go one after another. And this week we are in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The name Joachim Neander may not mean anything to you, but I want to encourage you, it should. Joachim Neander should mean something to you. He came to faith in 1670 at the age of 20, and 10 years later, in 1680, at the age of 30, as a young pastor, while dying of tuberculosis, he would write the hymn we sang this morning in the same year, the same few months before he died. He would write the psalm that we sang this morning, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Think about that for a moment. Some of these, the many hymns that we sing, I think last week we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Think about these psalms that, or these hymns that we sing that kind of have made it through the test of time, that we love and enjoy, that seem to awaken. It was after our call to worship. It awakens our Sunday worship together with a call of praise. You'd think the person who wrote it, they must have written it in a season of prospering and joy and gladness, clicking their heels, calling us to praise. But so many of these hymns that we sing have been written by sufferers. They've been written by sufferers who find themselves in the daily fight for faith. And yet in the midst of trouble and fears and suffering, they write words like we sing this morning. Let me read back these words to you in light of now that you know the suffering saint as he wrote those words. It makes sense. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Come, all who hear, now to his temple, draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord above all things, so wondrously reigning, sheltering you under his wings and so gently sustaining. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Listen to this phrase, the suffering saint. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him. When you know what's behind the words, in the heart of the suffering saint who wrote those words, it is so much more meaningful, isn't it? So much more meaningful. The hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, is really a prayer song of faith-filled turning to the Lord in the midst of hardship, knowing the Lord's goodness is turned back toward us. So it's turning to the Lord. This faith-filled turning to the Lord in the midst of hardship, knowing that his goodness is turned towards us. It's a call for all those who hear in the midst of trouble to ponder, meditate, inquire, think, remember anew what the Almighty can do and take confidence in the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 27 calls to our hearts in the same exact way. Just like Joachim Neander, David, the writer of the psalm, turns to the Lord in faith in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his own trouble, in a way that models and teaches us as well. It models and teaches us how to respond in faith when fears abound. It models and teaches us what crying out to the Lord in faith can look like in the midst of trouble. And it models and teaches us to wait in persevering faith in the Lord, even when things around us seem to be crumbling. Psalm 27, just like the psalm that we sang, or the song we sang earlier, calls to our hearts to ponder anew what our Lord, the Almighty, can do, to take confidence in his faithfulness, to gaze upon his beauty in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of the fears that assail us, in the midst of our own suffering, to gaze upon his beauty and rest and wait upon his goodness toward us. So sweet. So as we look at Psalm 27, we'll see this in three parts. First, the confidence of faith. Second, the cry of faith, and then third, the exhortation of faith. So first, the confidence of faith in verses 1-6. We don't know the exact situation. Sometimes some of the Psalms let us know exactly what was happening. He was running away from his son, Absalom. He was being hunted down by Saul. So we don't know the exact situation that David may have been experiencing here. Whatever it was, David lists several things that could have tempted him towards fear in these first six verses. Verse 2, there are evildoers assailing, meaning they are ferociously, they are violently attacking. So evildoers are assailing. He likens them, I think, to wild beasts whenever he says they are seeking to eat up his flesh, my flesh. So they're like wild beasts. They're ferocious. They're uncontrolled. They're just gathered around me and attacking. There are adversaries and foes. Verse 3, they are as an army of enemies ready for war and encamped around him, in a sense, pressing in from all sides. Later on in the psalm, verse 12, he talks about these adversaries who are rising up in false witness against him. They are lying and deceiving. And yet his response in verses 1-6 is one of faith-filled confidence. In fact, every time he mentions these troubling circumstances that could very much be fear-inducing, he responds with faith-filled confidence. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, my heart shall not fear, yet I will be confident. David's confidence, though, is not in his own strength or skill or willpower. I don't know about you, when we hear that word confidence, it can feel a little odd on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you feel this way, but when I first hear that, it's almost like my impulse is to want to flinch away from that. And I think this is why. When we hear that word confidence, we tend to understand it as a self-confidence. This confidence of our own strength, our own skill, our own willpower. But that is not this kind of confidence. That is not biblical confidence. That is not the confidence David is experiencing here. It is not a belief in himself, as our culture would so often define confidence, as self-confident. And you need to just believe in what? Yourself, right? Believe in yourself. The other day we were watching a movie in our house, and I was grateful for my girls because they picked up on this. And it's some person, I don't even remember what it was, but the person says they're about to go into this warfare or something, and they're this difficulty. And they're telling the person, pleading with them, just believe in me. Like, I got this. Just believe in me. That is so anti-gospel. So anti-gospel. That is not this confidence that we're called to, where we find true strength and peace. This is a demonstration, though, of the confidence of faith. Faith in the Lord. If you notice, all throughout this psalm, when David speaks of the Lord, the name Lord, this is just one of those cool little thing, tidbits to know about our Bibles, that in our translations, our English translations, when you see the word Lord in all caps, all capitalized, L-O-R-D, it's significant because it's referring to the Lord as Yahweh, this covenant God. The great I am. So every time you see that all caps Lord, it is Yahweh. This is this covenant making and keeping God who has set his affections on his people. The God who rescues his people, who promises to be with his people and to work his perfect will in all things. The God who is faithful to his promises and will never leave or forsake his own people. That is this God. And don't sort of brush over that. As you're reading over your Bibles and you come to the Psalms and you're in the midst of anxiousness and fears and trouble, don't brush over the word Lord. Because his name, his identity, his, who he is, informs every ounce of good in that psalm. So look for it. Look for the Lord in the Psalms. Look for his covenant name. It is David remembering that I belong to this mighty God of the universe, of whom no one compares to. And he, the Lord, has set his affections on me. He has chosen me as one of his own and has promised to keep me as one of his own. So it is David, in a sense, remembering that. That's who he's looking to, this covenant God, this covenant Lord. And that is where David derives this confidence of faith from in the midst of the temptations of fear. It's David in an act of faith, bringing his trouble face to face with his almighty Lord. It's an act of faith here. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith this way. This will be on the screen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith in the Lord is the assurance, I think three or four parts here, the assurance that the Lord is to us who he says he is. It's believing that. It's assured in who he says he is, King, Creator, Savior, Father, Shepherd, Mighty God. Faith is the assurance of the heart that the Lord acts towards us as he promises, good, faithful, provider, helper in all things. Faith is the assurance that the Lord is able to do what he says, care for us, work good in the midst of trial, shelter us, keep us, ultimately save us. So those three things, faith, the assurance that the Lord is to us who he says he is, that he acts toward us as he promises, and that he is able to do what he says. Faith is the assurance in who the Lord is that leads to confidence in the Lord when fears surround us. When we forget who the Lord is to us, when we forget who the Lord is to us, that's when our hearts begin to give way to the fears surrounding us. There's a book that I love, and this is a different category, titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. And that's when you're overwhelmed by the anxieties of people-pleasing and expectation and fear of man and all that. But you could almost write another book. Maybe, Greg, you should write this, brother. Good books. But when trouble is big and God is small, when fears are big and God is small, when those things that cause me anxieties are big, but God is small. That's this. When we forget who the Lord is, and all these things that we've already listed, this covenant, all caps, Lord, we treat him as it's almost, this is so silly. You guys know I'm just so silly in these ways. But we take the all caps and they are all not caps. We make them small. When we see him that way, this little God, who can do little, who is little to me, and his love is little, and his faithfulness is little, and his goodness is little. But my trial, my trouble, my fears, those are huge. They loom large in my eyes. We will be overwhelmed by those fears and those troubles. I've been there. I'm sure many of us have. I've been there. So oftentimes, we're having to declare these Godward realities to our hearts, or what I believe is Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, you have to preach the gospel to yourself, to your heart daily. That's why we have to do this. And I think in many ways, that's what David is doing in verses 1-6. It's not merely a confident person declaring these things. I think it's someone who's praying and saying, okay, Lord, this is how I must respond. This is, in light of who you are, heart, respond this way. He's preaching truth to his heart. Listen, listen to what he says. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay, that's true. Whom shall I fear? Okay, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, heart. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 5, here's what I know of him, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He's keeping me. He's covering me. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. David is declaring to his heart that his sense of security is in the presence and shelter of this Lord that he belongs to. Here's what I love. That word for shelter in verse 5, that he will hide me in his shelter, is not much different from the word tent, but it's like booth. So imagine you hear of that in the Old Testament a lot of times, booths being set up, right? The festival of booths. You have booths that were set up in the wilderness. So there's lots of ways a shelter could be propped up. And typically it was a shelter pitched up in the middle of nowhere, put up where it's like it's barren wilderness and there's a booth put up, there's a shelter put up. But the same word, and I think in the context here, is like the booth that was set up whenever there was war. I think we've all seen the movies. I think of Narnia right away, the movie of Narnia, where Aslan has his tent set up. They're preparing for war, and it's the kingly tent where he dwells. I think that's the picture here in the context of what's happening. I think that's the picture. It's the shelter. It's this tent. It's this booth that's been made up for the king to dwell in. You could even go back to thinking of the tabernacle, and you think of the tent in the wilderness, and all the people dwelled around that tent. It was this place of meeting. It's where the king dwelled. I think have that picture here. As enemies are encamped around me, they're all around me, but here is the reality. I am in the inner tent of the king, who is immediately surrounded by his army on all sides. I'm dwelling with the king. He will shelter me. He will bring me into his tent in the midst of this battle. So though I may be on the battlefront, surrounded by trouble, I am in the safest, most secure place in the battle. I'm in the tent of the king. That's the picture. I'm in the tent of the king, in the presence and shelter of the Lord. And David knows that is the most important and wonderful place to be. Brought near to this kingly Lord in the calm of his presence, where the glory of his splendor and goodness outshines the chaos and cares of this world. That's where David wants to be. Listen to verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, so to ponder, to meditate upon him in his temple. I want to be, and I need to be, in the presence of the Lord. That's where my peace is found. That's where my confidence and hope and rescue and strength and help and joy are found, in him. Precious saints, don't we need that reminder? Because we're looking out, and he does pray about his circumstances. So it's not like we can't pray about our circumstances. We're going to get to that in the next section. But isn't it a reminder when we're surrounded by fears that are assailing us? Enemies have encamped around us. Everywhere you look, it's like, oh my goodness. Because I'll be honest, A couple of weeks ago, we're preparing for the youth retreat, and I get a call from Danielle and the girls. They're on. I'm pouring some coffee, and Danielle's like, "Hey, babe." So they ran an errand. Like, "Hey, what's up?" Yeah, the transmission in the van, I think, is kaput. We're pulled into this parking lot. Can you come get us? And it's like, no, another thing. It can feel like that. And yours is probably even more serious than that. Whatever is assailing. And I think many times we run to the Lord and we say, get that out of here. Take care of that. And that is okay. But I think the thing we're seeing here is David is saying, where do I need the most? I don't necessarily need that gone. I need you, Lord. I need more of you. I need to be in your shelter. I need to be in your care, in your presence. That's where I want to be. This may sound silly, but whenever I was a younger guy, I would work. I was still in West Texas. I would work and I would, for my lunch break, I would be somewhere close to our church building. We had a church building and I would just feel like that's where I want to be. So I would get my lunch, whatever that was, my Long John Silver's fake chicken or something, and go eat at the church building. And I'd go and I would just sit there and I would just have my Bible and it would just be sweet to me. It was this place of calm. It was quiet. There's a highway outside, but it was quiet inside. And it just felt like that. You were leaving the chaos and craziness and walking into the building and sitting and resting and partaking in calm and peace. And it's quiet. And you're aware of the Lord. I think that's kind of the picture here, but in a far greater way. He says, I just want to be with you, Lord. All the chaos, all the stuff around me, but where do I need to be? I want to be with you in your presence, in your care, in your calm, in your peace. David recognizes that is where his good is found. That is where his good is found. I think sometimes we can be tempted. We want the good of whatever that is out there being taken away, but we really don't necessarily ponder the thought of, but Lord, I want you most of all. And I think the Lord is always working to say, I want you to want me most of all. That may be taken away, but I want to transform your heart in the midst of this to hunger and thirst and desire me and to find your greatest peace, not in that being gone, but in me being with you. That's one of the things we're learning in suffering. The Lord intends to teach us. We'll talk more about that later. David expresses in verse 6, it's in this sweet presence of the Lord that he anticipates. He's anticipating renewed joy and praise of the Lord as his head is lifted up above his enemies all around him. I think in one sense, he's anticipating a victory over his adversary, but in another sense, to be in the trial, yet by God's grace, looking above it in faith. Have you ever been in that moment? I can think of my last hospital stay. The whole heart thing. So I'm in the hospital. It was actually a Sunday morning. You guys were worshiping and I'm sitting there and the temptation was to be a little pooped and a little bit discouraged. And the Lord was lifting up my heart in him. I was reading a Psalm, Psalm 73, I believe it was. And the Lord began to lift up my heart with just a joy and an eagerness to where then the maid comes in and I get to talk to her about the Lord. And this other nurse, I get to talk to her about the Lord. And there's this moment where I just felt so encouraged and I'm sitting in the hospital bed. And I would love to say that was my normal natural self, but no, it's not. That was the grace of God, all his doing, all his goodness in that moment. Have you ever experienced that? I think that's what this is. I think of Isaiah 40 when he says that consider the Lord, how marvelous, how strong he is, but consider our weakness. He says, even young men will grow faint and weary at some point, but the Lord does not. And he says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. What is he saying? I think he's saying this. There's a way of being in the trial, belonging to the Lord, being loved by the Lord, and loving the Lord, where he provides a supernatural grace to lift your head above the trial, to see over it, to see the Lord more clearly, to see your circumstances more clearly, to see his goodness in the midst of this more clearly. A lot of what I think the soaring above the trial is. I think that's what he's talking about here. But here's the reality of faith. As we live in this broken world, faith doesn't always look confident. Sometimes it looks like a cry. That's what we see in our second point. Verses 7 through 12, the cry of faith. The cry of faith. In the middle of Psalm 27, that's what I love about the Psalms. It feels like it's fractured almost, but that's purposeful by God. It all goes together. It's all one here. It can feel like such a turn in verse 7. David's soaring, confident faith turns to a cry. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. I think if you've gone through a difficult or heart-wrenching moment in your life, maybe even in this season right now, the odds are these words can sound, if we're honest, somewhat familiar in light of our own crying out to the Lord. Even the back and forth of David's heart is relatable. One moment, we're expressing affirmations of faith in verses 1 through 6 and confidence in the Lord. And the next moment, the tidal wave of trouble overwhelms our hearts. It's almost like when you're on the beach and you're seeing the tide come in and out and the wave kind of goes and you're saying, oh, okay, look, there's some relief. Yes, Lord, you're good. Thank you. You're so faithful. And then the tidal wave of remembrance comes and hits your heart again. That's what this can feel like. And I think that's what the Psalms demonstrate for us so often. It's so relatable. There's this confident soaring, expressions of faith and affirmations of faith in verses 1 through 6. And the next moment, the tidal wave of trouble overwhelms our hearts again, and doubts can begin to arise within us. It's as if David has gone from, I'm gazing upon your beauty, to, Lord, it's hard to see you. It's hard to see your beauty in what I'm going through. And the heart begins to wonder, are you hiding from me? Are you angry? Have I incurred your anger by something I did or I said? Am I cast away from your goodness? I think we can experience this. We can tend to think that the only expression of faith is one that is confident, like verses 1 through 6. But here's what I want to challenge that with this morning for a moment. Here's the even greater reality of this moment in this psalm. Even David's cry is still a cry of faith. His heartfelt and honest cry is aimed Godward. That is a cry of faith. Faithlessness turns towards the natural world. Well, maybe just the nebulous of this world will rescue me. Maybe, oh, come on, world, you're just against me. The cry of faith still turns to the Lord, even though it's a cry. And I wonder for how many of us, even in this room, you have felt that and you have said, man, it, and then the condemnation, the enemy, the wave of condemnation, how faithless you are. Listen to what you just said to the Lord. And the Spirit would affirm, Weak, yes, but their cry is still to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. That's what we talk about all the time. Even just a turn to the Lord, a limp towards the Lord, a lean towards the Lord is an act of grace. And a cry, an honest, heartfelt, hurting cry, is an act of faith too, when directed towards the Lord. I think it's important for us to see this type of faith too. Time and time again in the scriptures, you see the back and forth wrestle of the human heart, learning and growing and trusting the Lord more and more. And I think it's perfectly pictured in the man in Mark chapter 9 who brings his son to Jesus for healing. And Jesus tells him all things are possible for those who believe. And the man cries out a confession that is such a relatable cry of faith. It says this, Mark 9, it'll be on the screen. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. You hear it there? See, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the cry of faith. I'm turning to you. I'm looking to you. I'm here. I'm seeking you, even in the midst of a wrestling heart that's battered and beaten and is honestly tempted to doubt. I believe. Help my unbelief. The cry of faith. The Lord does require faith on our part, though. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So there's a requirement of faith. Our Bibles also show us, especially in the lamenting Psalms, which make up a huge portion of the Psalms, that faith can still present itself in the limping, wrestling heart that pours its struggle out to the Lord. And the Lord is big enough. We've said this many times in our church. The Lord is big enough to bear that type of humble, broken honesty. The Lord is big enough to bear that humble, broken honesty. I think it was John Stott, as I was studying for this sermon this morning, he said something along these lines. Within this relationship with the Lord, he gives room for our faith in him to grow. I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us Psalms like this, because in so many of them, you see these moments of just real wrestling, raw emotions in difficult circumstances that are intertwined with this these declarations of faith and trust. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 12, especially in verse 10. David expresses that even those closest to him in this life, in some form or fashion, have or will forsake him. Have you ever felt that way? I have felt that way. Man, it feels like just even those closest to you. David talks about my mom and dad. It feels like in some form or fashion, at some point, those closest to us will forsake us. At some point, they will depart. And it's as if David, this earthly king, is using an expression for how he sees himself as but an orphaned child in need of shelter. And yet hear the turn of his heart again. These realities of feeling forsaken, these realities of feeling abandoned. He says, but yet in the turn of his heart, in a declaration of trust, he says, but the Lord will take me in. The Lord will take me in. And so then, like a young child turning to the Lord to parent him, submitting himself to the Lord and trusting his heavenly Father with his life, Look what he says. He prays in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. So he's not just praying for the trouble to go away. That's okay to pray. But he's not just praying for that. And I think for the Christian, when we start growing in desiring the Lord and loving him, the Lord begins to work this in our hearts where it's not merely the trouble to go away. We do pray about that. We bring him every care and we cast that at his feet. But it's saying, Lord, don't just take the trouble away, but change me. Help me to trust you more. Teach me your way. Teach me about you even deeper and sweeter. Teach me, change me, lead me. Do you notice that? That's what he prays. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Teach me and lead me. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord teach us to pray prayers like this. May he teach us to pray prayers like this. To some degree, at some moment, in some way, we will all suffer. And I think I've heard it, the greatest task of a pastor is to point people to Christ and to teach his people how to suffer. So it's at some point you will go through hard things. At some point, your money will look like it's down to zero. At some point, your health will wane. At some point, those things that were joyful at one day all of a sudden seem painful the next day. Things will fall apart here in this world. The Lord is teaching us. The Lord is teaching us to hunger and thirst for him, to grow in him, to trust him more, to love him more, to find our hope and our peace and our rest in him more. May he teach us in the midst of our trouble. Not just to cry out, Lord, take this away. But Lord, teach me and change me through this. I think it was John Piper who wrote a few books that he would kind of term, you know, don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your trouble or your suffering. Saints, may that be true of us. God forbid it. The Lord forbid it. If we go through suffering in a season of difficulty and come out unchanged, may we know him more through our suffering. May we trust him more. May we delight in him more. May we know what it is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord more in his goodness towards us in the midst of our troubles. May it be so, Lord. Teach us, lead us, change us. Change us, Lord. As we're learning, I think, to submit our lives to the Lord in the midst of our trouble, it leads to a place for where our faith exhorts or encourages or urges us to believe and wait on the Lord. That's the very last thing we see here where David ends in verses 13 through 14. And I called it, I don't know, we could probably call it many other things, but the exhortation of faith, the urging of faith, the encouragement of faith. Where does faith take us as we're coming to the Lord, submitting our lives and saying, you are this, you are mighty and wonderful and good. Here is my need. Here I am. I want you. Teach me your way. I'm submitting my life to you. I need you. And here's the next part. That faith encourages us. It exhorts us. So listen to verses 13 to 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Precious saints, if I could say this to you, I want to repeat God's word to your hearts. Believe that you shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Trust his goodness has not abandoned you. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take strength in the goodness of the Lord. Take courage, heart. Wait for the Lord. David expresses this faith affirmation and declaration. And it's not merely to us. It's not merely for everybody else to hear. It's to his own heart. It's his own heart that he's saying, be strong, heart. You see how wonderful he is. Be strong in these truths. Be strong. Take courage, heart. These days that seem so troublesome, good looks so far out of reach, but I'm trusting that the Lord, who is good and is himself my good, will do good towards me, even if I cannot quite see it. And he's speaking to his own heart. He gives the charge, wait for the Lord, heart. Be strong and courageous, heart. Wait for the Lord. In the original language, I am not some brainiac. You guys know that. You talk to me for 5 seconds, you'll figure that out. I am not the smartest tool in the shed or sharpest tool in the shed. There you go. That just proves it. My lack of ability to say a helpful illustration. But I love digging into the original language in these ways. And I think it just brings it to life for us. In the original language, the sentence translated, those verses translated in an even more literal way would have sounded, I think, more like this. Wait towards the Lord. Be courageous and strong, heart. Wait towards the Lord. That waiting towards is a little different than just a passive waiting. It's kind of like we say, Lord, change me, but then we don't let go of the stuff that we need to walk away from. That's passive waiting or passive change. Change me, Lord, but I am not willing to let go of that. Well, I don't know how much you're going to change. The same is true for our waiting. It's not a passive waiting. Wait, and just kind of sit back, heart. Heart, just sit in the recliner and just take the bombardment of the hits, heart. No, it's waiting towards the Lord. That word in the wait, it's this twisting and stretching. In some places, it's translated cord, like a rope that's twisting and stretching. It's tied to something and it's hanging on. And you've heard the sound, I'm sure, when that rope is going twisting and it makes that cracking sound. It's holding tight. It's holding firm. That's this kind of waiting. As the Lord clings to you, your heart says, I'm clinging to you, Lord. I'm wrapping my arms around you, Lord. I need you. I need your word. I need your songs of truth. I need your people. I need to be reminded. I'm wrapping around. I'm waiting for you. This twisting and stretching of the heart, clinging. That's waiting towards the Lord. Sometimes we need the body of Christ to come and say, oh man, that weak and weary saint is waiting towards the Lord. Let's come along. Come along, brother. Come along, sister. Help him. Come on. Wait. Let's hold you fast. Let's hold on. And here's what we're trusting. Psalm 63. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I'm clinging to you. Your right hand upholds me. It's the picture, right? We've seen it. Normally, I'm looking around. I'm seeing Peter back there with a little baby. And what is the baby doing? I've seen more babies. I think it's Bobby. Bobby, I've seen a baby. What do our babies do? We hold them, and their little hand just grabs on. They're grabbing on. But is it that hold that's keeping them? I hope not, dads and moms. I hope not. But they're holding fast because they know where their help comes from. They know who will keep them safe. They know who provides. They know who loves them. So they're holding on with all their might, their little hands, all the while. The Father's hands wrapped around, holding on tightly, not letting go. That is this. We need the body. And I think that's why the enemy is quick and our flesh is quick to tempt us in the midst of when it's hard waiting upon the Lord or waiting towards the Lord, and our fears are assailing us and overwhelming us. And the temptation is to pull away from the body of Christ. And that's exactly what the enemy of our souls wants. He says there's no one there to help them hold fast. We need one another to help us wait towards the Lord. We need to sing together to help us wait towards the Lord. We need to pray together to help us wait towards the Lord. We need the word of God declared to our hearts over and over again to help us wait towards the Lord. And when we've done that, all of that, what do? We do it over again. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. As we look to the Lord and we see all that he is and how he regards us, faith takes all of that truth and urges our hearts to believe and wait. That is what faith in the Lord encourages our struggling hearts toward. Believe and wait. You've probably heard this from us as pastors. So many times for the sufferer, it's not going out and sharing the gospel more that I just need to go do that. And I think we do need to do that. So don't hit. But it's like, I just need to work more. I just need to do this more. Maybe the work for today is to believe. That's the good work for today. I'm weak and I'm weary. I can't even, it's hard to just move. I'm limping along literally, physically. And you can say, oh, good saint, here's your good work for today. Believe. Make it your work to believe upon his goodness. Make it your work to rest your heart in him. That's your good work today. Amen. Faith urges us to believe and wait, trusting that the Lord, who is good and is himself my good, will do good towards me, even if I can't see it quite yet, that he will not forsake me. And how can we be fully assured of that reality? How can we rest our hearts fully assured, certain that his goodness is aimed my way? And he is not treating me in his anger. He is not forsaking me. When you look back at Psalm 27, the answer is found in the echoes of the gospel. It's all throughout it. It's all throughout it. Listen to these gospel glimpses, and I'll connect them for us in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life. It is in his tent that we find shelter from trouble and offer shouts of joy and praise as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek his face. He will lift us high upon a rock. Well, there came one who was lifted high on that hill for us, precious saints, for you. For you, Jesus is the yes and amen of Psalm 27. We heard earlier in the service, Chandler, you did a wonderful job, buddy, of John chapter 1 reading for us. You hid behind Jesus well, and we were aware of our sweet Savior all the more as you read, buddy. We heard in John 1, verses 1 through 14, Jesus, the light of the world, the light of God, came into the world, came into this sin-filled darkness of our world to be our salvation. And in doing so, he would dwell among us. Pastor Rob hit on this last week, but literally the original language is he would pitch his tent among us. So not merely us trying to climb into his tent. How do I get there? How do I get into that tent? No, the Lord says, I'm coming to you and I'm going to pitch my tent among you, precious ones. I'm going to dwell among you and I'm going to invite you into the tent. And I'm going to do that in my own flesh, in Christ himself. He came and pitched his tent among us to dwell among us in this wicked world. And it is gazing. He himself became the meeting place between God and man. He himself. And in gazing upon his face, would the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shine into our hearts, is what 1 Corinthians 4 says. Gazing into his face, we see the glory of God and his light shines into our hearts. And he became our stronghold, our place of refuge, who shelters us from the coming wrath of God for the punishments of sin and delivers us from the tyranny of the greatest adversary, of the devil himself. And on the cross, in great pain and agony, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why would he do that? So that we would always know the loving nearness and goodness of the Lord and never have to fear being forsaken or cast off because of his finished work on the cross. Ever. Ever. Jesus is the yes and amen to Psalm 27. So what David anticipated in verse 6 of this psalm, a future victory, a future anticipation of joy in the tent, joy in the Lord, joy and songs of praise in the tent of the Lord. We offer up that joy and praise in Christ himself. We have been welcomed into the tent, precious saints. Welcomed in, invited in, and in him we live and we believe and we wait towards the Lord.